Hello, everybody. It's great to have you with us today. And let me tell a story on myself. As I was preparing the message this week, I came to a spot where I thought, oh, this would be a wonderful time to have communion together. It just fit perfectly. It dovetailed with the message. And I was like, this is going to be wonderful, whether I do it on the radio or on the video, and we actually take time to have a little bread and juice to commemorate Jesus Christ, or whether we do it in the church service and just do it as a memorial and a remembrance and not actually physically partake of the bread and the juice. I thought it would be a perfect marriage of the sermon with the Lord's Supper. And then on the way into church this morning, I realized that it was not actually Communion Sunday. I was a week ahead of myself. So I'm hoping that next week will provide an opportunity where the message and communion will be able to go together in such an appropriate manner. But it is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent means coming. We remember that Jesus Christ came, and we remember that he is coming again. So it's the Christmas season, and want everybody to remember all about Jesus Christ and his coming for the first time for sin, and coming the second time to set up his kingdom. Well, as we go into our message this week, we are looking at Ecclesiastes 9:11 through 11:6, and we're going to be talking about the importance of wisdom. And there's a fairly significant amount of scripture that we're going to look at. So I'm not going to read it ahead of time, but we're just going to read it as we go through. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you so much for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came to die on a cross for our sins. We thank you that he is coming again to reign victoriously and that we are a part of his kingdom. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to understand how we are to live our lives by wisdom. Guide us and direct us through your word and through your spirit. And I pray if there's anyone listening that does not believe in you, that does not know you, is having difficulty trusting you, that through the power of your word and the power of your spirit, you will reveal yourself to them. Even we pray as you would reveal yourself to all of us in new and special and exciting ways. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing I think we see here is that bad things can happen to anyone at any time, which is why we need to use wisdom. Here's Ecclesiastes 9, 11, and 12. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared in an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. And here is a return to the refrain of Ecclesiastes. We only think we have control in this life. Bad things happen to everyone, and everyone eventually dies. That is what Ecclesiastes is reminding us of. And if we only live life under the sun, we don't have any purpose, any meaning, apart from a relationship with God. And this serves as an introduction to the rest of the passage. And the rest of the passage is a return to a prior theme of Ecclesiastes. Wisdom can't provide all of the answers, but it is still better than foolishness. So in living our lives here on this earth, where everything seems meaningless or vain, although wisdom is limited, it is still better than foolishness. And wisdom can teach us some things, and wisdom can guide us in some things. And one of the first things this passage teaches us is that wisdom is better than strength. Ecclesiastes 9, 13 through 17. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. And here's the point. Even though this man was not remembered, his example is the one we are supposed to follow, because his example is wisdom and having wisdom. And I thought of ways to illustrate this idea that wisdom is better than strength. And one that really popped into my mind immediately was from the original Star Trek series. And I thought, no, that might be a little too silly. And then I thought about several naval battles or several battles of World War II where we see where wisdom prevailed. But then I thought maybe I should just stick with Scripture and an illustration that probably many of us are already familiar with. And that illustration is of David and Goliath. And if we look at 1 Samuel 17, verses 38 through 40, we read this. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So here we have Goliath. And Goliath is tall, and Goliath is muscular, and Goliath has armor, and Goliath has a huge sword. And David is going to come up against him. And David is just a shepherd. And Saul tries to give him his armor and his sword, and David's like, I don't know how to use these. And all he does is he picks up his sling and his staff and some stones, because he understands that those are the weapons and tools he is familiar with. He's not going to beat Goliath at his own game. He has to change the rules, if you will. And, you know, another example of wisdom over strength, I think, is found in the cross. Because Jesus had the hostility of the priests against him. He had the Roman authorities against him. And there was the opportunity for the heavenly host to come down and save him. In fact, that's what Satan wanted to have happen during his temptation of Jesus Christ when he tried to tempt him to sin. He wanted Jesus to bring the heavenly host down to help him out. But that's not what happened. Jesus chose wisdom instead of strength. And he went to the cross, because the cross is the only way we can be forgiven of our sin. You see, we're all sinners. We've all done wrong in our lives. We've all rebelled against God. And because of our rebellion, because of our sin, we face judgment. And none of us can stand in the judgment, because God is perfect and God is holy. And even the smallest thing we've done wrong is enough to bring a guilty verdict against us. But Jesus died in our place. He took the penalty we deserved for our sinfulness upon himself. And if we acknowledge our sinfulness, if we ask God to forgive us of our sin based on Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death, that's when we are saved. That's when we become God's. That's when we are forgiven. Wisdom over strength. Mercy over might. Forgiveness over hostility. And wouldn't that be a great time to have communion? Well, if we continue on in our passage, we also see the danger of folly. Ecclesiastes 9:17 through 10:3. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. So, once again, wisdom is better than strength, is better than weapons of war. But one sinner, one person who is foolish, destroys much good. So that's the danger of folly. It can take a good situation and turn it into a bad situation. If you allow the perfumer's ointment to get old, it stinks. So you have to use it quickly. If you don't, you're a fool. A little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. And that is not a political statement. That is actually, well, let me put it this way. If we think about Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats, he puts the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Because the right is symbolic of the strong and the good hand, because that is the dominant hand with most people. So it comes to represent wisdom and honor here. So a man's heart, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. And even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. Well, is it the way he walks? Are we talking about something like the Minister of Silly Walks from Monty Python? Can you just tell by the way he moves? No, I don't think so. I think this is a metaphor. Walking is a metaphor for living. And the way a fool lives, he shows that he is foolish by the choices that he makes. And it may even go beyond that by the things that come out of his mouth. He may display that he is a fool. And we're actually going to talk about that in a moment. But the next section from Ecclesiastes teaches us that wisdom should guide in the political realm as well. Ecclesiastes 10, 4 through 7. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Well, the first bit of this deals with our response to our rulers and the leadership over us. And we're reminded here that we don't answer anger with anger. You instead answer with calmness. And that's a good rule for life in general. But it's also a reminder that as we live our lives on this earth, particularly in response to leadership, we have a responsibility to keep our cool. Remember, I think it's a part of obeying government and recognizing they are a terror to bad works. So try and commit good works and be calm in your response. 1 Thessalonians 4:10 through 11 says, "But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you." We try and live as peacefully and calmly with people and with government as we can. And then for rulers, they are to appoint people who are qualified. Folly is set in many high places, is I think the key phrase of the couple of verses that deal with this concept. And you have here a slave who is elevated and a rich or a noble man who is set down. And we might think, well, that's wonderful. That's what we want to see in America. The poor can make it, and doesn't necessarily mean that if you're noble or rich or you have a position that you are always in the right. But the idea behind this is those who have knowledge, those who have wisdom, those who have ability are the ones who are not put in positions, and instead some who do not have knowledge or ability are elevated. And perhaps that's because there's a political debt to be repaid. Perhaps that's because you want to have incompetent people in positions of leadership and authority so you can control them. Perhaps it's just people that, you're trying to keep out of a position of authority because you're afraid that they're going to be liked or better than you are, or perhaps elevated over you if they get in that position. So once again, you appoint people who are qualified. You don't just appoint people that you would like in simply to fulfill some type of political agenda. And as we go on, we see that wisdom should guide workers. Ecclesiastes 10, 8 through 11. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt, and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. So first of all, we have a reminder that we are to be careful because your life may depend upon it. You start with a pit, and that pit might be a trap for animals that you camouflage, and you forget it's there, and you fall in. And maybe you're digging a well, and you get too close to the edge, and you fall in, or you don't remember where it is at night, and you fall in. You need to be careful. And then you might be building a wall around your vineyards or around your orchards, or maybe you're making a place for your sheep to come in at night. And you reach into the wall and there's a serpent there. You need to be very careful about that. And think about all the little walls that are around Indore County that used to be boundary markers for people's property. Isn't it a blessing that you don't have to worry about reaching into that wall and trying to rearrange it or put in some new stones or take them away and you get bit by a snake? You don't have to worry about that. Now, you could die of fear, perhaps, because you don't like snakes, but you don't have to worry about poisonous snakes around here. Not so in the Middle East. And then making buildings can be dangerous. You work with stones and logs, and they could roll on you or drop on you. So you need to be careful in your work. And you think about a person, whether it be performing manual labor or perhaps somebody who has a job in accounting. You know, you work with numbers and you're trying to make sure they add up and there aren't any mistakes, and you're maybe doing taxes for somebody and it's going to the IRS. You want to be careful, because if you aren't careful, there could be some consequences. And then you're supposed to work smarter, not harder. And the image here is of a person, say, with an iron wedge, or we'll say an axe, and they're trying to use a dull axe and it's not working. But if you sharpen the axe, you can get more done, and it's easier to get more done. I think of the onset of computers, and originally they were supposed to make it possible for a four-day work week. You were going to be able to get so much done, you were going to get your work done faster and have more time for leisure. Well, how'd that work out for everybody? What happened is you work smarter and you end up getting more work done. But it's easier to do the work. It's easier to use a computer, say, to do accounting than it is to do it by hand. So work smarter, not harder. Doesn't necessarily make the work go away, and you might actually get more to do, but it's easier on you to get it done. And then don't be in too much of a hurry. Now, isn't that an interesting image there of a snake charmer? And we've probably seen movies, maybe I'm thinking the Indiana Jones movies maybe, or other movies where they've had a snake charmer. And the idea here is that you don't rush that, because if the snake isn't charmed, you're going to lose your life. Once again, it kind of goes back to being careful because your life may depend upon it. But with that added idea of don't try to rush things, because when you rush things, you can make mistakes. And if some things take a little longer, maybe it's better to do them well and do them right so you don't end up in trouble. Well, next we're reminded that wisdom should guide speech. Ecclesiastes 10, 12 through 15. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. And the idea behind that last phrase is that a fool can't even figure out his way into town. He's that incompetent. So the first lesson we learn from 12 through 15 is that we are to be careful what we say. And, you know, it's interesting because most of the passage here seems to be emphasizing a state of being. You know, a fool is this way. But we also have to recognize that sometimes we are all fools. We always have issues. And we may not always be a fool, but there are times when we say or do foolish things. I mean, there's been several times in the past week where I've regretted something I've said, and once was with my wife. And the only thing you can do is apologize and move on and try not to be a fool again. And let me tell you, that is actually very, very hard in marriage, to not be a fool again. Proverbs 15:2 says, "The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly." We have to try and be knowledgeable and think before we speak. And that brings us to the next point. Don't talk too much, especially about things you don't know. You know, we all have opinions. The problem is, instead of realizing we have an opinion, sometimes we think our opinion makes us an expert. And Ecclesiastes warns us that we don't understand everything, and it's better to shut up, as Proverbs says, and not be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Proverbs 18:7 also says, "A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul." So we should try not to talk excessively and try not to pontificate on those matters that we know very little about. The next thing we see in Ecclesiastes is blessing comes when a land is ruled by wisdom. Ecclesiastes 10, 16 and 17. "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." And I think here child is once again being used metaphorically. Someone who is younger, someone who doesn't know a lot, someone who is foolish. So woe to you, O land, when your king is foolish and your princes feast in the morning. All they're caring about is their own well-being, their own excesses. They aren't concerned about governing the land. But a land is in good shape, a nation is in good shape, when your king is the son of nobility, meaning he has been brought up to understand and to know what he is supposed to do. And, you know, there is a proper time to feast for strength, not for drunkenness. You're not just giving in to your licentiousness. You're perhaps entertaining others and dealing with affairs of state and having heads of state in for a particular meal. So there's a purpose behind it. It's for strength. It's not just because you can and not just because you want to and not just because you're reveling in your excesses and the fact that you have a position. And finally, we see that wisdom should guide everyday life. Ecclesiastes 10, 18 through 11, 6. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature will tell the matter. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not weep. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Well, first of all, we see that laziness causes issues. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. So how do you deal with a bad roof? How do you keep your roof from leaking? Well, you need to have the resources to fix the roof, so you need to work. And work provides money. And that's the way money is the answer to everything here. It isn't literally saying, oh, we should be all about money and trying to get it because that's the whole purpose in life. We know that's not true. But it's drawing a parallel here between laziness and not having money and industry and having money, because when you are industrious and you work and you earn a living, you have the ability to take care of things, take care of household matters, take care of your family. So laziness causes issues. Proverbs 19:15 says, "Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." So we shouldn't be lazy. We should be industrious. We should work. And then we're reminded here that we need to be careful what you say about leadership. And this should bring us back to the idea that we should serve our government and obey our government like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature will tell the matter. So instead of just complaining and whining and criticizing, particularly when sometimes that criticism could lead to consequences, depending upon the type of government you're in, or depending upon where you're doing it. I mean, think about people putting things on Twitter and Facebook and out there electronically, and the backlash that has come against some people. And it's just difficult in this world right now. And we should be careful what we say. We should be careful how we react. We should be careful what we say about leadership. And something we didn't cover in talking about obeying government, because that wasn't the gist of Ecclesiastes when we were going through it. Something we didn't cover was the idea that rather than be highly critical and angry and upset all the time, what we should do is actually pray for our government. This is 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So in addition to praying for our government, in addition to obeying our government, we are also to pray for our government. And something happens when we pray for our government. Something happens when we pray for other people. We find it easier to forgive. We find it easier to live and let live. We find it easier to be at peace and be quiet and live godly and dignified lives. prayer is integral to our Christian walk in our Christian life. And then we're reminded to be generous. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. We're supposed to be generous with people. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's the idea of casting your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. You know, good things happen when we are generous with our resources and kind towards other people. You know, this is very meaningful to me because passages like this encouraged us in part to sell the bigger house we had when we moved up here and find something smaller, something we felt was a little more affordable, because we wanted to be able to be generous. We wanted to sponsor a child from Compassion. We wanted to be able to help people with GoFundMe campaigns when they had health issues or other issues. And we've been able to do that. And it's important for us to recognize that part of being a Christian is, you know, giving to godly causes like His church, but in addition to that, having extra that you can share with other people, other causes, and other ministries as well. And then finally, we're shown here that we should use every opportunity for work. And it's really interesting the way that Solomon does this. So, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. So, here we're reminded, we can know the laws of nature. And they can paralyze us, he goes on to say. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not weep. So, here's the issue. We understand certain things about planting. That's the illustration being done here. And you understand that there are times when it's better than others. But you can be looking for the perfect time, and the perfect time might not come. So you know what you're supposed to do, and by knowing what you're supposed to do, you end up being paralyzed and not doing it. So you have to recognize that we can't control everything. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. That's an interesting pro-life verse as well. The Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child. But the reminder is there is we don't understand and we don't know everything. So what we end up doing is working hard and hoping. You know, we can understand that there might be an ideal time to do something, but if that ideal time never comes, we just have to work and hope. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which way will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So we use every opportunity we can to do work for, well, we do work to be industrious, to have money to be able to take care of our own things, and to have money to be generous. Now, what I think is interesting about this verse, or excuse me, these verses about using every opportunity for work, is we find kind of a parallel in the New Testament with a little different spin on it. Because Jesus talks about a sower going out to sow seed in Matthew 13, 3 through 9. We read there, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depths of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So here we have an illustration of a sower going out to sow. And he recognized the conditions are not ideal. He has a place he wants to sow, but then there's also some thorns and some rocky ground and some tramped down ground. But that doesn't deter him. He goes out and he sows his seed anyway. He performs his work. And through the grace of God, the stuff that falls on the good soil produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Of course, what Jesus is talking about here is our willingness to witness. And the reminder is that, you know, we should be allowing God to lead us through His Spirit in sharing with other people about Jesus Christ. But we can't be so paralyzed because we want to make sure we get the exact right time that we never end up sharing. I mean, there are some questions we can ask. There are some things we can say. There are prayers we can pray. You know, if we have someone over for dinner, we can share grace. If we're inquiring about a person's life when we're meeting them, we can ask them if they go to church. When we've had something difficult happen in our own life, we can say, well, God really helped me through that time. Can I share with you how He did that? You know, there are some ways we can test and find out and then perhaps have an opportunity to sow soil on good, or sow seeds on good soil, on good earth. But we can't allow our fear to paralyze us. It would be great if we always knew the exact right time, if we were so in tune to God's Holy Spirit that we would know right away what we should say and when we should say it. But unfortunately, I don't believe most of us are that much in tune. So sometimes we have to take a chance. Sometimes we have to overcome our fear and be willing to try and start those spiritual conversations. And sometimes it'll fall on bad soil. It'll be rocky. It'll be trampled down. Sometimes it might seem to be good, but then find out later, no, it really didn't take root. But sometimes it will be good. So in thinking about using every opportunity for work, we can also realize that we are to take every opportunity we can to share. Jesus reminds us that we can't allow fear to keep us from telling others about Him. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for what You have done for us through Jesus Christ. We thank You that through Him we have life and we have it more abundantly. And we just ask, Lord, that You would help us to live that abundant life. Through Your Spirit, help us to be wise and take to heart the things that we see here in Ecclesiastes. Help us to live lives that are governed by wisdom rather than folly. And help us, Lord, to work hard, both in our secular work and in our spiritual work, recognizing that while it's important to take care of our own households, while it's important to be generous with other people, there are also spiritual ramifications to life that are even more important, and help us to be willing to share with others about You. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.